Just a couple of things. Housekeeping. We are, I'm really excited that my son is actually invited here right now. He has been in state for a couple days, been down at Annapolis for all kinds of Naval Academy reunion stuff. And now he's going to come and spend, he and his wife will be a few days with us here from Sunday until I think Thursday. And then down with her family, Southern America. If you don't know, my son actually lives in Seattle these days, so we don't get to see him very much, so we're kind of excited about it. The family's supposed to be going to Weber Farms, this afternoon, which I think is not too far from just outside the Beltway. We should be able to be here right at 6. I might be late. So if you show up, if I show up and, or if you show up just before 5 and I'm not here yet, don't panic. Get out on my way. We will be here. I don't know if I and Brian will be here, or maybe just see, I'm not sure we'll see that, but we're still planning on being here. So, if you're coming, come on. Even if you weren't, come on anyway. All right. And then, our two sisters, Betty, and I've forgotten the other one of you.
Eloise.
Very good. It's so good to have you all with us today. They called this week and asked for information about our church. I'm so glad you all came. I didn't get a chance to ask you before church started, but probably in the back there, there's a little blue slip of paper that asks for information. All right. And if you don't mind filling that out and give me some information, I'll send you a letter and say, do you need one more? then apparently they need one more. You might have one back. Take it back then.
I'm sorry.
Thank you so much. If you don't mind giving that, I would love to have the record of your attendance. All right. So, now on that pleasant welcoming note, let's start with this. It is a fact, a sad, tragic, horrible fact that at least 52,000 Christians have been killed in the country of Nigeria since 2009 for no crime other than simply being a Christian. And the violence has gotten worse over the years. In just the first 7 months of 2025, over 7,000 Christians were killed, and nearly 7,800 were abducted and disappeared. Because from Nigeria, just because they were Christians. Now look, this thing about dying for Jesus is, it's a Christian thing. I don't know if you've noticed this over the years or centuries. But maybe you might remember back in 2015, there were 21 Coptic Christians who were kidnapped by Muslim terrorists and brought to the coast of Libya and marched along the coast in orange jumpsuits, and after that, they were beheaded on the beach there in Libya, along the Mediterranean Sea, for being Christians. And then those same 21 Coptic Christians were officially declared to be martyrs, saints, by the Coptic Church and the Catholic Church in 2023, just 2,000 years ago, because Christians have this thing about dying, about suffering, dying. We seem to be obsessed with it. Where does this come from? Well, this is October. October has just begun, and so the last day of October will be, what do we call that? Halloween, which is the contracted form of saying All Hallows Eve. Say, what's that? Well, that's the evening before All Hallows Day. That's what that is. Well, that doesn't help at all. But what All Hallows? Hallow means saint or holy. Like, remember in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Means holy. A saint is a holy one. Specifically, it refers to Christians who have been declared holy by giving their life for Jesus as a martyr. Okay? Now, it got, All Saints Day got moved to the first day of November in the 600s AD by the Pope. For those who care about this thing. But do you know when Christians actually started setting aside one day out of the year to remember the martyrs? That began to happen, here's what we're telling, in the 200s AD. Like, the more Christians kept dying for their faith, the more Christians kept dying for their Lord, the more those of us who are still alive are saying, we want to remember the ones who have given their lives for our Lord. So we've had All Saints Day. Since almost the beginning of Christianity. So if you think that October 31st is about spooky stuff, well, it is. Something spooky like 52,000 Christians being martyred in Nigeria since 2009. That kind of spooky. Not all the snake and satanic stuff that gets trotted around every year. Not that nonsense. But real people really shedding real blood for the real Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been going on. I don't know if you've noticed as we've been making our way through the book of Acts, there's been just a little bit of persecution. Or maybe more than just a little bit. Notice this? I'm going to take care of something that's bothering me.
I say I'm going to. All right, hopefully that is done.
What's happening next? Well, right now, we're in the latter part of the book of Acts. We're actually in chapter 25. There's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. So we're almost done with Acts. Believe it or not, after 2.5 years, by the end of this year, we'll be done. In fact, before the end of this year, if Jesus doesn't come back, and if I don't die, you know, either one of those things can happen. But, Lord willing, we'll be doing that. Okay, well, here in Acts, in these 9 chapters, we're following Paul's trajectory through literal trials and persecution and suffering on his way. He thinks probably toward death. He thinks he's going to die. He has been literally on trial now before Ananias, the high priest in Jerusalem. In chapter 24, he was on trial before Felix, the Roman governor. And in chapter 25, today, he'll be on trial before Festus, the next Roman governor. And then next week, he'll be on trial before Festus, the Roman governor, and Agrippa, the Judean king, at the same time. And that'll cover the rest of chapter 25 and chapter 26. Chapter 27, he's going across the Mediterranean Sea. I titled that sermon, an epic Mediterranean cruise. Because it includes an epic Mediterranean storm in which a lot of people almost lose their lives, but somehow everyone survived because God keeps them alive. And we'll get there when we get there. Then after that, chapter 28, Paul will reach Rome, and Rome is where he will meet Nero. And Nero will be the one who takes Paul's head off the spot. We won't read about Paul's decapitation in Rome. I mean, in Acts, because that it's the early part of his relationship with Nero. each Nero. But at the end, it doesn't end very well for Paul at all. But that's not just Paul, okay? Acts 7:12, James the Greater, you know, James the brother of John, James and John, the sons of thunder, two brothers. Remember the three biggest disciples were Peter, James, and John, that James. He was the first apostle to lose his head for Jesus. Of course, before that, Stephen, before an apostle died, a deacon died, Stephen the deacon, was stoned to death in chapter 7. It just seems to go on and on throughout the book back. Where did they get this? Where does all this suffering and death for Jesus start? Who set the whole ball to rolling? Of suffering and dying.
I mean.
Well, I think when Jesus himself set the ball rolling, that he said, if this world hates me, it's going to hate you. Didn't he say that? Yep. And he warned his disciples that they were going to be pursued from town to town and from synagogue, didn't he? Jesus started this, this whole process of Christians dying, or people fought dying for Jesus, dying for the kingdom of God. So Christians seem to be preoccupied with suffering and martyrdom and death.
Got it.
The big part. If you didn't know that that was part of the Christian faith, well, now you know. Right? Hallelujah. I'm glad you do. Right? If you didn't know that, then welcome to Christianity. Okay? We believe that we are part of one great big family stretching for 2,000 years, and a lot of us have died, and a lot of us continue to die. And all of us, to one degree or another, have suffered or been persecuted, and suffering and persecution for Jesus continues to go on. Okay? It's just part of being Christian. So, I have a question. Do we want to die for Jesus? A lot of people think that Christians really, really want to die. We're trying to get people to kill us. Was Paul trying to get people to kill him? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. Well, Paul keeps having these people threaten to kill him. He's had people try to kill him more than once already in the book of Acts. Is he trying to get this to happen? And if he is, should we also be trying to get ourselves killed for Jesus? Because some people think that Christians have this morbid, we're almost like a death cult. We have this morbid fascination with dying and suffering for Jesus. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 25. In Acts 25, we find the Apostle Paul standing trial yet again, once more before pagan authority, on trial for his freedom, and maybe for his life. We don't even know. This time he's before a guy named Festus. And so we'll be looking at that together in just a minute. Now look, I want to warn you about something before going further, right? There's a mistake that a lot of people make with the Bible. Okay? And I don't want you to make it. Okay? It's the mistake of thinking that all the people in the Bible are given to us as examples of how we should think or speak or live. And so if they read something in the Bible, they say, well, I should be doing that. That's not really what the Bible is all about. The Bible is a story, a big, long story that ends with Jesus, focuses on Jesus, all right? And there are a lot of things in the Bible that do tell us things about how we should live and how we shouldn't live. And there are a lot of examples that are given to us in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but most of the time they are not examples of things that we should be doing. They're examples of things we shouldn't be doing. Did you know that? If you've ever been reading the Old Testament, you're thinking, I don't know. I think they did what? Listen, most of those examples are in there to tell us what, show us what not to do. Okay? But there are some things, some examples that are given to us explicitly, and we're told to follow them. The Apostle Paul specifically said to the Corinthian Christians, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he is instructing the Corinthian Christians that they should follow his example. And also it's spoken in the New Testament by Paul as well, that we should follow the example of the Christians that we know who are really living for Jesus. So this is one thing you can read in the Bible. You can say, that's an example I can and should follow. Paul, especially how Paul faces suffering and the possibility of death. Are you ever going to have to suffer? Of course. Are you suffering now?
Yeah.
Probably. It may not be suffering explicitly for Jesus. Sometimes it's just the suffering of living life and a fallen world. But either way, we are called to trust God in the middle of suffering and as we face death. And what we can learn from Paul here is something about dealing with suffering and death. So we'll try and do that. So, because the way Paul saw things, either I'm going to go home to be with Jesus when I die, or Jesus is going to come back and get me when he comes back. But either way, I want to see Jesus, so I'm okay. What I want you and me to do is I want us to look at our suffering and our death the same way. You get it? Either I'm going to go home to be with Jesus, or Jesus is going to come back and get me. Either way, I'm going to be with Jesus, so I'm okay. That makes sense? All right, so let's look at Acts chapter 25. We'll read verses 1 through 12, just the first part of that chapter, Acts chapter 25. And if you're able to do it, I would love you to stand, please. It's the word of God, the holy, flawless word of God, and always right, never wrong. So we stand for the beginning, showing reverence for it. Acts chapter 25, beginning of verse 1. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up just to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. They urged him, and they urged Festus, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him, that Festus summon Paul, to Jerusalem, because they were planning to ambush him, kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about me, let them bring charges against me. And when he stayed among them, that is in Jerusalem, in not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal at the judgment seat, and ordered Paul to be brought. When Paul arrived, Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, but they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there to be tried and discharged before me? Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape them. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Dramatic pause. You may speak, please. I hope you noticed at the very end it said that he conferred with his council. If you want to know what that means, that means he, like any ruler in each world, and pretty much any ruler in the modern world, he had a bunch of people around him, advice. And so he sought their advice, he conferred with his council, and then he said, yeah, well, that's that. Alright, so what we need to listen for today, this morning, three simple truths about how we should follow our brother Paul's example, service and suffering for our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's number one. We are not trying to suffer and die for our Lord. Let's just be clear about that from the beginning. Paul wasn't trying to suffer. We're not trying to suffer. Now, as much as it may seem that we Christians are all looking for ways of suffering by Jesus, we're not. We may seem like we're preoccupied with suffering. Kind of are, because Jesus told us from the beginning that we were going to have to suffer and may have to die for him, and so we do take that to heart, and we have seen a number of our brothers and sisters in the Lord suffer and die for Jesus as well, and so that's more reason to take it to heart. So we do pay attention to it, and we should pay attention to it, but that's not the same thing as looking for it, or planning for it, or striving for it. Now, much as it may seem that we Christians are all looking for ways to suffer Jesus, we're not. And as much as it is true, I will say this, it is true that there have been some individual Christians, and even some groups of Christians, not huge groups, but noticeable groups of Christians, who have specifically tried to torture themselves for Jesus. Or even killed to get themselves killed for Jesus on purpose. That has happened, okay? Has that been the norm down through the centuries? Of course not. There's nothing virtuous in suffering for Jesus that's going to gain you better standing in heaven. That's a mistake that Christians made very early on, and that's part of behind All Saints Day is the belief that if you die as a martyr for Jesus, then that somehow makes you holier than others. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. Now, I understand why people might come to that conclusion, but there's nothing in the Bible that says that. Which is why we who try to live by the Bible do not think out a few special people like St. Paul or St. George or St. Margaret, or whatever, and say, they are special, they are uniquely holy, they are sainted. Say, no, we use the same language the Bible uses, when it says, you are the saints of God. Isn't that the language the Bible uses? That anyone who's really a follower of Jesus, you are the saints. If you really know Jesus, you are a saint. That doesn't mean you're automatically living a holy life, but it does mean you're automatically called to live a holy life. Is that right? Okay. But no, we're not trying to find ways to die. Even Paul, past master of the art of suffering for Jesus, was not actively looking to suffer. I mean, you can see him in this passage here, trying to get out of suffering and dying. Right? It says in verse 8, Paul argued in his defense. So just look at him. He's trying to avoid unnecessary suffering and death. All right? He is defending himself. He argues in his defense. I haven't broken the laws of the Jews. I haven't done anything against the temple like they're accusing me of doing. I haven't done anything against Caesar. So what I'm doing here in front of the seat of Caesar's minister here, I don't know. I haven't committed anything against Roman laws. I'm innocent. He's aggressively mounting a defense of himself, and that's not bad. That's good. Some people think if you're a Christian and someone accuses you of something, some false charge, you should just sort of quietly, meekly accept false charges against you. You don't want anything like that in the Bible. I think probably people look at the fact that Jesus didn't answer the accusations that were against him. They say that means we should never answer the accusations that are against us. I respect that thought. If Jesus did it, I'm going to do it too. Because after all, I'm a Christian, and he's my follower of Christ, so if Jesus did it, I should do it too. I get that. I hear that. Except the Bible doesn't nearly so often tell us to do what Jesus did as it does tell us to do what Jesus said. Did you hear me? Jesus did not ask his disciples, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I do? He said, why do you keep calling me Lord, but don't do the things which I said? So, just because Jesus didn't defend himself doesn't mean we shouldn't defend ourselves. You certainly see Paul right here defending himself. Now, why didn't Jesus defend himself? Because he knew it was a kingdom part from the beginning. The decision was already made. There was a verdict before there was ever a trial. He knew that. And he didn't want to dignify the whole thing, but he participated in this kangaroo report. Beyond that, he knew that it had been determined not just by an enemy, but it had been determined by his father before time began that he was going to die as a sacrifice. So he was just there to do what he had done. He wasn't there to try to pretend it was a real trial. It was decided not just before the trial began. It was decided before time began. That's why Jesus didn't defend himself. But now you find Paul here defending himself. And what I'm suggesting to you is that if you are accused of wrongdoing for being a Christian, or just accused of wrongdoing, you're not wrong to defend yourself. You're right to defend yourself. To insist on what is true. That's exactly what you see Paul doing right here. Of course, I hope you also know that the Festus is not interested in shielding Paul from the truth the way Felix did. If you remember, Felix knew that Paul had something against him, so Felix always was very careful to keep Paul away from the Jews. Festus didn't have the same thing, okay? So Festus, he's thinking, okay, all these Jewish rulers really want this guy Paul dead? Look, it just looks to me like there are all kinds of problems I have inherited from Felix as it is. This is just one more problem I have inherited from him, this guy named Paul. If I can get rid of him and make them happen at the same time, well, it's good. Let's do that. You can see Festus' motivation in verse 9. It says he's doing what he's doing to do the Jews a favor. You see that in verse 9? Don't look at me, look at verse 9. Okay? You see that? He's doing it to do the Jews a favor. Of course, it's the same thing that they've been doing all along. In fact, it says it three times. Once at the end of chapter 24, and twice now, chapter 25, in the first 12 verses. That what they were doing was they were doing a favor for the Jewish rulers. Felix wanted to do that when he left Paul in prison. Now, Festus wants to do that by taking Paul back to Jerusalem, or trying to take Paul back to Jerusalem. Because in the end, Felix, the Roman governor that we talked about last week, and Festus, the Roman governor we talked about this week, they're both politicians. Right? They want to make problems go away. And they usually want to make them go away the fastest, easiest way possible, even if it's not quite exactly right. The way they're doing it doesn't matter, just make things go away. They're politicians. Fair enough. Festus knows that the Jews want to have a trial move back to Jerusalem because they're plotting to have Paul ambushed and assassinated along the way. What's more, Paul isn't willing to play along. He's not willing to be anybody's pants. So he appeals once more to his Roman citizenship. Now you guys remember this? He's done this already. He said, I am a citizen of Rome, which was the unique status that some people in the Roman Empire had. They got to be counted as a citizen. And our modern ideas of citizenship are based originally almost entirely on Roman ideas of citizenship. Okay? And you find all kinds of arguments about citizenship in America today. You can be sure that we learned to argue about that from the Romans. Okay? Because our founding fathers were big fans of the Romans. And so, citizenship. Paul was a Roman citizen, and that meant a couple of things. He's not allowed to be chained up, tied up, or jailed without a trial. But he's already been chained up. And it was the Roman governor who ordered that he be chained up. Right? When the governor finds out that Paul's a Roman citizen, Paul, the governor, Felix, goes, the tribune says, what? I've done the wrong thing. Gotcha. So Paul uses his citizenship to try and help himself along to get where Jesus wants him to go. He's not trying to avoid persecution and death. He's trying to get where Jesus told him he needed to go. So you see in verse 10, Paul says, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I want to be tried. What is that? What in the world is that? Caesar's tribunal. The tribunal means, well, the Greek word is the word bema. Have you ever heard of the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ? See your hand in the purple. The Bema Seat. People use that word because they learned just a tiny little bit of Greek and they decided they don't impress us by it by using the Greek word. The Greek word bema is actually means judgment seat. And this word that's translated tribunal here in our passage today is the word bema. It's not the bema seat of Christ, it's the bema seat of Festus. Festus sits on the seat to render judgment. Okay? And yet Paul says, I am appearing before Caesar's judgment seat. Now, I can't figure out exactly why Paul's saying that. It's the guy sitting on the seat and the guy who's going to render judgment is Festus, not Caesar. Probably by this point, it already is Nero, the Caesar. Probably. It's right about the time when we're switching over in history. Okay? But whoever's on the throne in Rome, that's Caesar. And yet, here's the guy who's on his judgment seat here, Caesarea, on the other end of the Mediterranean Sea. Paul says, this is Caesar's judgment seat. Was he trying to say, I have great respect for this judgment seat and the authority behind it? Or was he trying to say, Festus, you are not the real authority here. Caesar is. He was reminding Festus that Festus himself was just the lackey put in place and kept in place by a much higher authority. Sure. I think it's maybe the latter one. Paul is saying to Festus, because what Paul is doing right here is he's arguing for himself. He's defending himself. He's trying not to suffer in battle. Okay? That makes sense? So what he's saying to Festus is, Festus, that's the best. Festus, this seat you're sitting on It may make you feel really powerful, but that's because the power of Caesar is behind you. So I want you to know that I respect him, and you should respect him too. Then he said, look, I haven't done any more with the Jews. You yourself know. You've just spent 8 to 10 days in Jerusalem, and you've heard a lot about what they have to say against me. You know I haven't done any of that stuff. And I'm not trying to get away from death. Look, they told me before I ever came to Jerusalem that I was going to die. They told me I was going to die and be put in jail or something. And if I came, I came anyway. Because I'm not afraid to die. I'm not trying to escape death. But he says, but if there's nothing to their charges against me, then no one can give me up to them. I think he's at that point directly challenging them. Not even you. You can't give it up to me. I am the old Caesar. That was one of his rights as a Roman citizen. He can say, because I'm a citizen, if I don't like the way my local governor is deciding about my case, I can say, I am the old Caesar. Our modern appeal system in our courts is based on that East Roman anger. Okay. So Paul's not trying to suffer and die for Jesus. He's just trying to bear witness to Jesus. And he's specifically trying to bear witness to Jesus in Rome. Because remember he had a dream. Remember the dream he had a couple chapters ago? That dream where Jesus showed up by his bed. It wasn't even a dream. He woke up in the middle of the night and there was Jesus standing there. And Jesus said, don't worry, you're going to go to Rome. Paul, okay, cool. But now he realizes, now I got to go to Rome. That's great. I'm going to bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome itself. So now I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I'm going forward to Rome. I'm not going to go back to Jerusalem to bear witness and maybe get killed along the way there. I'm going to go to Rome and bear witness there. And if I have to die in Rome, then I'll die. But that hasn't been that Paul's consistent mindset all the way through. I'm not trying to die. I'm not trying to suffer. I'm just trying to talk for Jesus. So let me say this to us about our lives today. We are not called to make trouble for ourselves. And then crow about how we're suffering for Jesus. A lot of times persons do that. I don't know if you know this. Don't do that. Don't be like that. Keep your head down. Work hard. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't make trouble you don't have to make. Don't anger people you don't have to anger. Be sensible. Be wise and live for Jesus. So here's what, all right? We're not trying to suffer and die for Jesus. Don't create suffering for yourself if you don't have to. But now here's two. We're not afraid to suffer and die for our Lord. Meaning what Paul has just said. Look, if I die, I'll die. But that's not what I'm trying to do here. He's arguing, I've not done anything that deserves death. So he's trying not to die, and yet he has already said in this very conversation, if I have to die, I'll die. Do you remember what actually happened at that time? When they told him he was going to suffer and die from Jerusalem. That was in Acts 21. It might be worth your time to just think about that. Chapter 21 and verse 10. Luke writes, because Luke, remember, is the one who wrote Acts. Luke writes, while we were staying for many days, the prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns himself and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem, and they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So it wasn't dying in Jerusalem that Paul was really concerned about. He's already said, "I'm more than happy to die in Jerusalem if that's what you're supposed to do." The problem right here in chapter 25 is Jesus had said, in the intervening chapter, Jesus told him, "You're going to Rome." So that is Rome. Okay. But if I got there, I'm going to Rome. And we'll see if I got there. Which depends on the fact that he is. So, he's not ever explicitly trying to suffer and die, but he's always clearly willing to suffer. Hasn't Paul shown us that over and over again in the book of Acts? How many times has he even stoned and left for dead? How many times has he been betrayed by people? How many times have people lied about him? How many times has he been persecuted? It's his life, okay? He shows us what it is to be willing to suffer and die for Jesus. Are you willing to suffer and die for Jesus? I say, yeah, I am a Christian. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know that we're going to have this. I'm ready to do it. I say, you got to go into a little trouble over here. But when it gets rough, have you ever chickened out? Come on. Have you ever been given the opportunity to stand for Jesus and instead let me say and see it? You've been given the chance to speak up for Jesus. Instead you stay silent. You ever done that? Thank you so much for saying that. You're very sweet. I'll tell you this, okay? Cam, that's the devil lie. It really is, okay? Right. You don't have to know enough about the Bible.
I don't think I can tell the whole Bible in a word.
No. When we're done after this time, okay, let's do not talk, all right?
Okay.
But I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever believe that you can't stand up and say something for Jesus until you learn more Bible. Now, I want you to learn more Bible. Is there anybody that you've ever met who's told you more often that you need the Bible? Or am I the guy who's told you more than anybody? I tell you, don't I?
Yeah.
You need the Bible every day. Do. You need to learn Bible. Yes. But let's get together and talk, right? Because I don't want you to believe that you just need to be quiet until you know something more. Because it's just not the case at all. Somebody can tell me that.
It's in my mind.
I understand.
No one told me that.
Yeah, but some people have the ability to tell you there's a hidden mind. So I told you the devil's lie. He tells a little lies and big lies. So, and that, but I'm telling you, it's a little lie. Okay. I'll just leave something better. Okay. Right. But we'll talk to someone later.
Okay.
All right. So I just want you to know that we are called not to fear speaking for Jesus, and if need be, suffering for Jesus. Because even if you feel like, I mean, that's she feels, even if you don't know enough about the Bible, I understand that. I've been in situations where I've said some things and ended up talking to somebody who knew a lot more about what everyone else said they knew. And I felt really sad. I've had an experience, sure. But the Lord didn't ask me to learn everything before I started standing. He asked me to be faithful to him. And when he gives me the opportunity to say something. Now I've already said, don't go looking for chances to make trouble unnecessarily. I don't mean walk down the street, grabbing people by the collar, and start yelling at them about, you know, Jesus said this and the Bible says that. I'm not talking about that. What about you having a conversation with somebody and you have the opportunity to say something to Jesus? Learn from Paul. Paul has enough sense to know how to defend himself, and he is learning the Bible and learning everything else as well. But when he has the opportunity to say something, then he says it. He's not afraid. And don't think to yourself, oh, but yeah, that was the mighty Apostle Paul. He just automatically had all the bravery in the world just welling up out of him without even trying. Then why did he so long ask him to pray for him that he would be bold? Do you ever notice what Paul prays? You ought to. It's a common thing for him to ask people to pray. Pray that I will have the boldness I need to have. Because he knows what it is to be afraid. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear. The absence of fear is called stupidity. Sometimes you really should be afraid, and then you're a bonehead and you're not afraid, okay? Courage is the ability to do what the Lord calls you to do. Is that right? So this is how we're called to live. We're following Paul's example in this way, okay? We're not trying to suffer and die for our Lord, but we're not afraid to suffer and die for our Lord. If we are afraid, then we ought to pray, we ought to ask people to pray for us, and we ought to keep going anyway. Right? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord more than you trust your own feelings. Fear is an emotion. Emotions are good. Emotions are a gift from God. Thank the Lord for your emotions. But if you allow your emotions to run your life, your emotions will run your life right into the ditch. And you know that by now. Okay. You don't decide what you're going to do based on how you feel. You decide what you're going to do based on what Jesus said. He's your Lord. Alright. One was we're not trying to suffer or die for him. Two, we're not afraid to suffer or die for him. Three, we rejoice to live and work and wait for our Lord. Now we talk about Paul a little bit today. It's not, you usually have like every verse. It's not so much. But I'm really focusing on Paul, right? and what he experienced, and what he learned, and what he lived in front of us, so that we can follow him as he follows Christ. The letters of Paul are called epistles. No, epistles are not the wives of the apostles. I'm sure. Epistle is a word that means letter. Okay, the epistles of Paul are letters that he wrote to different churches. There are four of his epistles that are called the prison epistles because they were written in jail when Paul was in prison, either under house arrest or in an actual prison. Okay, those are Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Some of the most useful, helpful, life-changing, and even world-changing truths that the Apostle Paul's teachers and preachers are found in those four prison epistles. I heard one preacher say, this was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. This old black preacher, he's great. He said, the Apostle Paul sat in Rome and conquered, sat in jail and conquered Rome by writing letters.
And that's true.
He did that. The letters he wrote
were awesome.
Especially the four Christians. Here's one of them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me? He means getting thrown in jail. Of course, at that point, he was not in jail. He was in home in prison. He was chained up next to a Roman centurion and unable to move out of that rented house he was living in Rome. So he wasn't actually in jail. He was just in prison. That makes sense. You know, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, with the result that the gospel has been made known throughout the whole imperial guard. What's the imperial guard? That's the guard of the emperor. And that's the emperor's crack guard in Rome. And they all know about Jesus now because of Paul's imprisonment chained up next to a Roman guard. Huh. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Fear. Hallelujah. And then verse 19, he goes on and says, and this is Philippians 1. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's easy to say when you're living free and eating where you want to in the evening, and sleeping where you want to at night, and getting up and going where you want to the next day. That's easy to say for me to live with Christ and die free. When you're living a good, free life, when you're chained up next to a Roman guard, you can't go anywhere. That's something else to say. But he says, look, Jesus is my life. Jesus is why I live my life. Doesn't matter if I'm chained up here next to this smelly guy. Jesus, I'm going to tell this soldier about Jesus. That's what. Wouldn't hate to be that wrong soldier having a chain gun next to Paul. You're going to hear about Jesus when you walk through. This is my life. Look, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Die is gain, what does that mean? That means whatever your life is now, once you die, if you know Jesus, your life's going to get better. Now, there's something that would suffer immensely in ways that I can't even guess. And I pray for you. We talk about how life is going to be better when Jesus comes or when we die. We're going to be with him. Okay. Hallelujah. That's true. We look forward to that. We have hope in that. But I don't care if you're the richest man in the world. If you know Jesus, your life will get better when Jesus gets back, comes back. And I don't care if you're the richest man in the world. If you don't know Jesus, life is going to get so much worse. Because Jesus really is everything. Paul goes on and says to the Philippians, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I press between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your part. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause for glory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He probably did live another 3 or 4 years after he wrote that. But not till he died of natural causes. So, Paul's living for Jesus and working for Jesus and waiting for Jesus to change his circumstances in life, and he's literally changing the world while he's suffering for Jesus and changing the world. So let's talk about that. Can you be busy touching people all around you and even touching the world for Jesus Christ even while you're suffering? Yes. In fact, the way you trust the Lord in the midst of your suffering will be a key part of how you touch people's lives. Do you know that? Because people are watching you. When they hear you praising the Lord Jesus Christ, when they hear you not complaining about the suffering you're enduring, but rather praising Jesus for his mercy and his grace, they'll wonder, what in the world is going on with this guy? Is he out of his mind? Is she crazy? And you'll be able to point people to Jesus. And here's the thing. I think both of us know some people like that. Some people who are so close to Jesus and who are yet so full of joy in Jesus that it blows your mind, and at the same time, they're suffering intensely. You know some people like that? I know some people like that. Those are the people who change the world for Jesus Christ. And you can be one of them. Or you can sit and be grumpy, depressed, miserable, plain person. What do you want to be? Now, I have to, because I love you, I'm a pastor. I love you. I want to warn you. One of the things the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians when he spoke to them was, do everything without complaining and arguing so that you may be children of your heavenly Father, shining like lights in the sky. Say, wait a minute. Are you saying the way you become a child of God is by stopping complaining? No. I'm saying that's the way you show your child. I gotta show you this. You're not gonna believe I'm telling the truth. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I want to know if you see this. Okay. This was not planned in the sermon except by the Lord. So let's go for it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not that you work for your salvation. We know that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. But for works. You know what Paul says in the Ephesians? For by grace you are saved through faith, if not of yourselves, and give God not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are his creation, made in Christ Jesus, for good works which God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. In other words, you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, but for works. Right? Okay, you see the same thing here. You're not working for your salvation, but you are working out your salvation. You're living out the thing that God has put in you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both the will and the work for his good pleasure. Get that? It's God ultimately who's doing it. That's why he gets the glory, because he's the one who will save it. And then he says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's complaining, arguing. What? What you talking about, Paul? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why, Paul? Why should I do all things without complaining? Well, he says in verse 15, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of the generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast to the word of light, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What? What does that mean? What does that mean? What's the day of Christ? Pull that apart. What's the day of Christ? That's Judgment Day. That's the day we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What will happen on that day? Well, all the secrets of the hearts of men will be revealed. Every word will be brought into judgment. You know, all the things that you've heard about in the Bible. Yeah. On that day, he says, I don't want it to appear that I have run and labored in vain. What does that mean? This is what it means. He's worked his tail off for the Philippians to show them Jesus. You remember back in chapter 16 or so when we went to Philippi, when Paul went to Philippi and how he started the church there? And we learned so much about how the church developed, and now this book of Philippians is based on that, that same church. He's writing to the Philippians, I've worked among you, I've worked for you, and I don't want them to learn on the judgment day that I have run and labored in vain, so that he would not find out that he labored in vain. What did he want them to do? He wanted them to stop complaining, so that everybody could see that they really were children of God without blame, shining like light in the sky. So that everybody can know that they really are Christians. So that it can be even seen on judgment day that they really were saved. That they were born again. In other words, truly saved people stop complaining. Does that convict you? Convicts me. Let me ask you this. When people put the complaining and arguing out of their life, do you think that makes them happier? Sadder. If they take the complaining out and bring praising in, does that make their life better or worse? So why wouldn't we want to do that? Why wouldn't we want to do that? I'll tell you why. Because we believe in those little lies. Somebody did me dirty and I have to complain about that. I have to get back at that for what they did bad at me. I'm going to complain. That's what makes me, it doesn't make me better. If you really are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one you want to talk about.
Everything bad has ever happened to you.
Not saying there's not a place to talk about the bad things that have happened because of that. You want to talk about what God has done through those things? See, these four Pauline epistles, they're just chock full of all kinds of really good stuff about how Christians ought to live their life. And it came out of Paul's experience of being imprisoned. Did you get that? God allows suffering in our lives to turn our suffering into blessing. Do you believe that?
Yeah, of course, I believe that to be saved, and I know that the Bible says too. That's what some would think. No, let's think that too. Sometimes suffering gets really hard.
hear a priest talk about this, make Jesus shine in the light of God. So, gets kind of annoying. You know, like to just be grumpy for a little while. But I'm telling you, don't be grumpy to God. Alright? Because you'll be happier, the heart full of God. And because Jesus Christ will be lifted up in your life, when you're living for Him, whatever you're suffering. So, what does God want us to do? Well, Thomas said once, don't go to the Holy Story, no trouble and creating unnecessary persecution for yourself. That's a no-brainer. Don't do that. Do not take what I just said and use it as an excuse for being silent when you should speak. Because there are times to be silent, there are times to speak. So the second one is, never fear the persecution or the suffering or the death, and don't let those that fear keep from living the way Jesus wants you to live, saying the things you say. Just live for Jesus. Think for Jesus. If you die, die for Jesus. And until that time, just live and work and wait for Jesus to go. How he wants you to live. But people call the Philippian epistle the joy epistle. Do you know that? Because Paul used the word joy so often. And let me say this one more thing. Don't be afraid to plan and dream and even strive to succeed in what you're doing or to build something new. Sometimes you hear this intensely spiritual message and people get the idea, well, that means I just need to get closer to Jesus and I should never try to actually succeed or have a real ambition. No, I'm not saying that at all. At all. There's a whole world to change for Jesus Christ. I'm just saying that while you're doing that, expect suffering to happen. Sometimes it'll be suffering directly for Jesus. Sometimes it'll be just suffering for suffering. Always trust Jesus. Always rejoice in Jesus. Jesus told you to stay busy till he comes. Did he say that? Occupy till I come. That means literally stay busy till I come. Let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sin to make us right. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom for God, righteousness, holiness, and salvation. He is the one who suffered once for sin, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you. Well, in just a moment, we're going to take some time and eat a little bread and drink a little grape juice. Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ